What a great idea for a holiday, huh? Thanksgiving. 1621. That's when it started. They came over in the Mayflower, and it took 3 months for them to get here. And then once they got here, winter set in, and half of them died. It was a tragic thing when you think about it from that point of view, but there was also a time during that winter that they only had 5 men who were able to work. Everyone else was so sick. And so they survived that first winter, and then what happened is they received some help. And that is when the Algonquin Indians and the chief and a friend named Squanto taught the pilgrims, in a sense, how to live off the land. They taught them how to hunt game and trap beavers and plant Indian corn. And so Governor Bradford decided at the end of the harvest, let's invite the Indian chief to come and celebrate with us. And so he invited him, and he came, and he brought 90 other Indians with him. And so they thought, wow, we're not going to have enough food for this. And he didn't have to worry. The Indians brought 5 dressed deer, 12 wild turkeys. They brought pudding, maple syrup, and they made popcorn at the very first Thanksgiving. So the next winter again was just as terrible as the one before. In fact, it was worse. They ran out of food, and so the ration for every person in the colony for 1 day's of eating was 5 kernels of corn. And so they survived that winter, planted a harvest, had a great one. So Bradford decides we're going to have another Thanksgiving. And so they have another one. They invite the chief again. This time he brings 120 Indians with him. But one of the things that Bradford insisted on is the first course of the meal on every plate, Indian and settler, was 5 kernels of corn so that they knew how grateful they could be. That so much affected American history that the very first president of the United States, George Washington, said this: whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, whereas both the houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially, he says, by affording them an opportunity to live peaceably and to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend next to be devoted by the people of the United States the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good things that was, that is, and that will be, and that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this great country. When's the last time you heard a president say that? It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, we celebrate Thanksgiving, but not the way the pilgrims did. Certainly not what George Washington said. In fact, even who are we thanking in our country? On Thursday, who are we thanking in our country? Or do we thank anybody? You see, you can thank whoever you want or whatever you want. But that's not what the pilgrims did, and that's certainly not what George Washington said. I mean, what is Thanksgiving to us? I mean, the day starts out with an inflatable parade, right? That's what you see. You see Bullwinkle going down, I mean, stuff like that. That's the parade, followed by football, which I'm not complaining about, okay? And then you have dinner, and then more football. You see, and that kind of the way the day goes. And then the great day is the next day, Black Friday. It's such a great day that if you look at advertisers today in America, and we've seen this on TV this month, there's no longer the significance of Black Friday. This whole month is now called Black Friday month. And Americans apparently are just loving this. You see, I'm not sure we're thankful at all. If we're thankful for anything in America as a country, it's we're thankful for more. If we can just have more, we'll be more thankful. It's quite a difference from the where it started all out. But I think one thing that's important for us as Christians, we should not become cynical about this. Because I believe that God has a tremendous perspective as to what he thinks his children should be like. And that how important Thanksgiving is in each and every one of your lives. I want to start out by looking at Luke chapter 17 and verse 12. Luke 17 and verse, actually 11. Luke 17, 11. A famous story, but it reveals something very important, I believe, to us. Now understand, this is right near the end, likely, of his ministry. And it says, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. If you look at Gospel of John, chapter 11 and verse 54, it's likely that he's near the city of Ephraim. It's sort of a between area between Samaria and Galilee in the north. Jesus was there, and it says, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. With the most unimaginable, impossible, difficult circumstances a person can have in that world, leprosy. As you know about leprosy, it's an amazingly difficult disease. It usually costs you your hands, your fingers, your feet, all kinds of issues. Begins with a blotch or two on your face and moves from there. According to the book of Leviticus, anyone who is a leper is considered unclean. These people, except for each other, would never get near enough to ever be touched by another human being, ever. In fact, when a leper walked among the public, he had to constantly say over and over out loud, unclean, unclean, so that no one would inadvertently touch a leper. So you could just imagine how terrible this is on their part. The worst thing imaginable. And they raised their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, not Lord, Master, it's a Greek word, one who is superior to us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's all they said. 10 lepers. Now imagine other people watching this, like, what are these guys doing? They've got to be probably the distance, the length of this room almost, yelling out, have mercy on us. What's really amazing is how Jesus responds. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. Notice there's no be healed, come here, let me put my hand. None of that stuff exists. He didn't say anything. Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, they understood something. If you were healed of leprosy, what you had to do is you had to go and present yourself to a priest, a Levitical priest, and he had to declare you to be clean. You could never go in public unless the priest had given his okay. So Jesus says to him, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, I'm sure there probably were some thoughts, if not discussion among them, is that's it? What's going to change with us? We're going to go see the priest? He's going to tell us we're unclean. But what do we have to lose? See, what do we have to lose? So they do that. And as they were going, they were cleansed. By the way, what's really interesting to me is when they said to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, because of leprosy and how it affects the larynx, it was probably, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The larynx is very much affected by leprosy. They probably couldn't speak very loud. Now they're walking, and the guy goes, hey, like my hands. Notice, they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Got his voice back. He's glorifying God with a loud voice. One of them. He's coming back. And notice, he comes back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. Wow. Jews hated Samaritans. The only reason I'm thinking there are Jews and Samaritans here, they're all lepers. And so likely because they're lepers, they'll accept each other. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. They don't do business with the Samaritan. They have nothing to do with the Samaritan. The Samaritan comes back with a loud voice. Haven't talked like this for a long time. Praise God. He comes back and he falls on his face at Jesus' feet, and he was a Samaritan. Then a very insightful verse. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Where are they? Now here's my point. The Lord notices if you're ungrateful. If you're ungrateful, God will notice that. Doesn't let that go by. You're going to see it in a bigger scale in just a moment. He said, where are they? He said, was no one who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He knows he's a Samaritan. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, don't believe for a moment that faith had anything to do with his healing. That's not what Jesus is talking about. By the way, were they all healed? Yes. Not his faith. He doesn't mean physically well. What's he mean? Spiritually well. This might have been a conversion moment for that Samaritan. He came back glorifying God, worshiping Christ. You see, he was made spiritually well. That's not necessarily the case with the other 9 at all. They just got what they wanted and moved on with their life. That is such a human reaction. That's what humans are. That's why we've turned almost, in a sense, this day of Thanksgiving in our country, for many of us, into a farce. We're not thanking anybody. Go with me now to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. I'll actually begin reading in verse 20. Paul is writing about God has given all mankind testimony that God is there. He said, I've made this for every human being ever born. There's a testimony that I'm here. One is my creation. Two is your conscience, your sense of right and wrong, awareness. He said, these are two witnesses of mine, so you'll be without excuse. Notice what he says in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made. They're without excuse. Then he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or what? Or give thanks. And no thankfulness. He said, they became futile, he said, in their speculations, their thinking. Their foolish heart was darkened. God says, look what I've done. It's an amazing thing that we live in such a scientific age that we now understand things no one in Bible times and no one 50 years ago could have understood. The universe is infinitely larger than we ever imagined. No one could really describe it for you, and if you don't have a scientific mind, you would never understand the size of the universe. It's that infinite. It's just incredibly amazing. But one thing we learn about studying the universe through astronomy is it is an enormous place of entropy. It's an enormous place of the second law of thermodynamics. And what I mean by that is simply that everything in the universe is winding down. Everything. That's the way it works. Nothing's building up. Everything is winding down in the universe. And science is able to see that. Now, there is an interesting thing because there is kind of an exception to all this. You and I call it home. Geographers call it Earth. It's not like anything else. And boy, they were hoping there'd be lots of things that'd be just like it. Carl Sagan used to say years and years ago, I know for a fact that there are billions upon billions upon billions of Earths all over the universe. No astronomer or astrophysicist says that now. In fact, they keep looking, hoping something. But the more they find it, there's nothing as unique as this creation. Everything about the creation is so unique. The tilt of the axis, the speed of rotation, the size of the sun, the distance of the sun, the size of the moon, the distance of the moon. You can go on, and if not one of those things is off, one thing's off, there's no life on Earth. They said it so perfectly. Now you have a lot of scientists coming up with divine design. They realize it because what science say in the past? Out of all that chaos, you get this design. You get this incredible amount of perfect design out of chaos. But everywhere we observe in the universe, chaos is chaos. We're not creating anything remotely close. And so they used to say, if you just had enough time and space, you'd have to produce it. Now the mathematicians have proven we don't have enough time. It's just no amount of time it could produce this. You know, and you've seen all these kind of things. I've read them all, you know. If an F5 tornado hit a printing company and demolished it to the ground, that you would be able to find somewhere on the property an absolute perfect rendition of the Constitution of the United States. What are the odds? You see, and they said that would even be too small. He said, look, I've done all this. Now, I want you to see something here. God not only notices when we don't have gratitude, but there's a price to pay when we're not thankful. Notice verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. By the way, that's a picture of America. That's our country. God gave them over. You don't want to honor me? You don't want to thank me? Fine. Then I'll give you over to you. Let's see where that goes. So that's what's kind of happened here in our country. This whole idea. Jesus says, weren't 10 of them healed? See, it rains on the just and the unjust. The incredible creation, the perfection of the earth, the incredible cycles of life, the rain, all the stuff. No one's thankful. We said, we don't have to thank them. It just came out of chaos. We don't want to thank anybody. God says, well, if you do that, I'll give you over to yourselves then. And that's what's happening. Now, there's another thing that we do think. I want you to understand something here. And I want to talk just for this moment about what thankfulness is. It's not two words. Please don't ever teach your children that. Because you do. You know, you get to see it all the time. You give a guy a little matchbox truck. He just like, oh, right. Yeah. Hey, what do you say? What do you say? Thank you. You thought you taught gratitude? You thought that's gratitude? If you say two words, you got gratitude? Thankfulness is a whole lot more than saying two words. See, just saying thank you could mean nothing in our culture. We use it all the time. You could even ask a server at a restaurant. Okay. Here's your table, sir. Thank you. Here's your menu, sir. Thanks. And here's your coffee, sir. Thank you. Here's one, some more coffee, sir. Yes, thanks. But any server will tell you the number of thanks and the amount of the tip don't necessarily go together at all. You see what that means? According to the Oxford Dictionary, gratitude is to show that a kindness received is valued. You have to show. If you're going to have thankfulness or gratitude, you have to show you value it. That's what happens. And by the way, for some of you who are a little bit more narcissistic, you'll like this. Thankfulness is good for you. Yeah. And it's not my word. Certainly, and I'm sure the Bible teaches it, but I'm not using that. I'm going to use secular people to tell you how good it is for you. All right. A magazine called Mind and Body. Completely secular magazine. They wrote an article that said 20 ways to feel calmer, happier, and healthier in your life. Number one out of 20, to be thankful for all the good in your life. Isn't that interesting? You want to be happy, healthy? Be thankful. Now, I don't know who they want to thank, but they say that seems to work. They did a stress analysis in, of all places, California. And they did 7,000 people in their study. When they finished the study, here's their quote. West Coast worshipers who participate in church-sponsored activities and he said, are markedly less stressed over finances, health, or any daily concerns compared to those who don't. Wow. Duke University did a study on blood pressure. Here's their study's results. Church attenders who pray and are thankful have lower blood pressure. Isn't that interesting? Church attenders who pray and are thankful have lower blood pressure, and they recover twice as fast from surgeries. So thankfulness is good for you. Now watch the brains. Some of you are so narcissistic, then I'll be thankful because it'll be for me. I don't mind being thankful if I'm going to get something out of it. Listen, God knows your heart. You're not going to be able to fool him with that. But it is good for you. You see, it's such part of our lives. Let me ask you a question. You can only answer for yourself. Do you come to church to express your thankfulness to God on Sunday morning? You say, I need to go to church because I want to publicly thank God. Do you? Or do you come from other reasons? Some of us come for what I could get. Oh, I'll go there because I can get something. Wow, be careful. This whole idea of Thanksgiving is an extremely important thing to God. You see, this matters to God. Do you go to church and say, God, I want to express my thanks to it? Now watch how this works. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. The book of Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The writer of Hebrews writes this. He said, through him, that's Jesus, through him then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. Through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This is worship. Personal and corporate worship, just in those two verses. Lucado writes this. He said, worship does to the soul what spring rain does to the thirsty field. It soaks down, seeps in, and stirs life. Are you stressed? Worship God, who could store the universe in his pocket and the oceans of the world in an eyedropper. Are you ashamed? Worship Jesus, whose love never fades. Are you bereaved? Open up your heart to your shepherd. He will lead you through the valley of sorrow. Do you feel small? A few moments in front of the throne of your loving King will evaporate any sense of insignificance. Worship works wonders in our life. Again, how beneficial it is to us. But there's a phrase there that I think a lot of us need to look at. He says, we offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You have to say it. You have to sing it. It has to be public. It's the fruit of my lips. Not what I just sit here quietly. I know he knows I'm thankful in my heart. It's great to be thankful in your heart. But God said, I want to hear it. I want to hear you use the fruit of your lips to thank me. Isn't that interesting? By the way, isn't that what worship is? You even get in the book of Revelation, you have all the angels and all the saved saints. And what are they doing? They're singing the fruit of their lips. Now, their hearts are pure before God. They're all created now in the image of Christ. But God says, I want to hear this. I want to hear it. And he wants to hear it from you. I want to hear this. I'll give you an example. Psalm 47, shout to the Lord with joyful praise. Psalm 66, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. I want to hear it. Wow. He said, those kind of sacrifices please me. Do you do that? Do you thank God that way? With the fruit of your lips, do you thank him? John Wesley, a long time ago, John Wesley said this, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you're half dead or half asleep. Lift up your voice with all its strength. Not so that you other people can hear how loud you're singing. So God says to do this. I want you to thank me with your lips, not just in your heart. You see, that's an amazing thing and an important thing for us. It pleases him. In fact, that's the first level of thankfulness, publicly proclaiming to God, I'm thankful. But there's three levels. Level number two, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And in fact, here, 16, 17, and 18 are amazing how much ground they cover and how few words there are. These are the shortest sentences Paul has written. Paul ends this epistle by saying in 16, rejoice always. It's always that for Paul. If you said to Paul, how do you know what a true Christian is? He'd say, they're joy. And they're always joyful. And you and I both know it's not easy to be joyful all the time. Paul was, though. In prison, didn't matter. Joy. Beaten, joy. Stoned, joy. How do you do that? He said, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, he doesn't mean go in a closet and pray and then die. Don't eat your meals, just pray. He means in my thought life, I constantly am in communication with God. Pray without ceasing. Then he says this, in everything, give thanks. Now, how many things should we give thanks for? In what circumstances? Everything, right? No wiggle room here. In everything, give thanks. Now watch, in order to make the point so you won't forget it, he said, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow. Christians are always asking, Pastor, how do I know God's will? How do I know what's God's will for my life? Well, I know this is God's will for your life. He said it. Thank me in everything. That's my will for you. We always think his will means another job, a mate, moving to another city. No, he says, thank me. Thank me. That's my will for you. See, his will of God for his children are, thank me. And why wouldn't we in everything from that point of view? It's an extremely important thing. Because the circumstances, by the way, never change who God is. He's my Father. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's infinitely good. He's personal to me. You see, all those things, thank you, God. No matter what's happening in my life, thank you. And then one, level one, I call it the Mount Everest of thankfulness or gratitude. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Dissipation means that's just stupid. It's foolishness. Don't get drunk. Please don't get drunk. It's just foolishness. But be filled with the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit means controlled. We're indwelt by the Spirit, but allow the Spirit of God to control me. If it does, look what happens. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Okay, I have an internal and external kind of worship about me when the Spirit of God is controlling me. And then it says, always giving thanks. How often should we give thanks? Always, just like with everything. Always giving thanks. Now notice how the preposition changes. For all things. Thessalonians said give thanks in everything. Now he says I should give him thanks for all things. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. For all things. Wow. Now I know some truths. Romans 8:28 says all things, right? Work together for the good. All things. I like what one writer said. He said, thank you, God. This is the thing that you're using in my life. You've allowed it because you love me, and I trust you. Thank you, God, even for this. When we allow the Lord to bring us to that kind of thankfulness, we experience a depth of joy we'll never know any other way. Wow. Level one. Level three, we publicly praise and thank God. Level two, we thank him in all things. And level one, we thank him for all things. God's expectation of you and I when it comes to thankfulness and gratitude is extremely high. And it should be. What have we ever brought to the table here? While we were at enmity with God, he loved us and sent his son. When I wanted nothing to do with God, Christ lived the perfect life and died in my place. He did everything, I've done nothing. Paul said, even as a Christian, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Every good thing I've ever done comes from the Lord. So every blessing in my life comes from the Lord. Everything that's ever going to change my life and my future comes from the Lord. And guess what God wants from you? This is your part. Thank you. I want gratitude from this. Turn to Psalm 107 as we close this down. I want you to see what the psalmist says. And you probably would read it wrong in English, but I'll try to emphasize it the way it should. Psalm 107, verse 1. And it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Now, I read it the way we read it, but don't miss it. The Hebrew word here is very much like the English word. It's emphatic, too. Oh! That's what the word is. Oh! Oh, give thanks! You see how different that sounds? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for him. That's his point. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. You've heard me say this many times in the past. Except for the names of God, there's no greater word in the Old Testament than loving kindness in English. It's hesed in Hebrew. It's such an all-encompassing word, there's no English equivalent. It means all loving, all patient, all forgiving, full of grace, mercy, forgiveness. It's all in one word. Hesed. They translate it loving kindness. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Wow. Thank him. How God has showed his loving kindness to you in the past is exactly the way he's going to show it to you in the present and forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. That's us. Thank you. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness and your patience. Thank you. This means so much to the psalmist. Look at verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. Verse 21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Thank you. He said, that's what, say thanks, mean it, sing it, believe it. Gratitude and thankfulness is right at the heart of all this. You see, the thing about thankfulness is this, it's a choice. Thankfulness is a choice. And when you go through certain circumstances of your life, I'm going to tell you something, and you'll maybe reveal something about you. Normally, if you're getting everything you want, you'll usually be thankful. Normally. I got everything I want. If you're going through something really hard now, we don't give thanks. We complain. We complain. God said, in everything, give thanks. For everything, give thanks. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. See, he doesn't know what I've been through. Oh, yes, he does. You see, that's a choice you make. You make a choice of whether or not you're thankful. Don't take my word for it. I'm going to close with the words of Daniel Defoe. They're a little old. He wrote them in 1719. He wrote a book that you've seen the movie of, Robinson Crusoe. Now, you know what happened to Robinson Crusoe. He starts out and he says, I now began to consider seriously my condition and the circumstances I was reduced to. I drew up the state of my affairs in writing to deliver my thoughts from daily pouring upon them and afflicting my mind. As my reasoning began now to master my despondency, I began to comfort myself as well as I could and to set the good against the evil, that I might have something to distinguish my case from one that would be much worse than mine. So I stated it very impartially, like a debit column and a credit column, the comforts I enjoyed and the miseries I have suffered. And here's what he writes. Here's his first complaint. I am cast upon a horrible desert island void of any hope of recovery. How would you have reacted to that? Now watch, he says, but here's my thanks. That I am alive and not drowned as all my ship's company was. Everybody on the ship is dead but me. Thank you. Complaint, I am singled out and separate, as it were, from all and from the world to be miserable. I have no clothes to cover me. I am without any defense or means to resist any violence of man or beast. I have no soul to speak or to relieve me. Now his thanks. But I am singled out too of the ship's crew to be spared from death. God, who miraculously saved me from death, can deliver me from this condition also. And I am in a hot climate where if I had clothes, I couldn't wear them anyway. But I am cast on an island where I see no wild beast that could hurt me, as I saw on the coast of Africa. What if I'd have been shipwrecked there? But God wonderfully sent the ship in near enough to the shore that I've gotten out so many necessary things as will either supply all my wants and needs and enable me to supply myself as long as I live. Notice the choice, and that's yours. You see, this is such an important thing to us. Your attitude of gratitude will establish your spiritual altitude. If you're not thankful in and for all things, you're shortcoming yourself and you're displeasing your Father. You see, this means so much to God. That's why he tells us of the 10 lepers. And he knows our inclination is to be like the 9. Just take the blessing and move on. He said, but I did this for everybody. That's the way it works for us. You see, you and I have a choice. No matter what you're facing, you can complain or you can be thankful. Same circumstances. And the choice is yours. Ask yourself these two questions as I close. One, am I a thankful person? And I don't mean thanks. I mean, am I a thankful person? Two, do I experience the blessings of thankfulness in my life? Because the Word of God says if you're a truly thankful person, your life overflows with joy. Are you experiencing that? Let's pray. Father, this week, as our whole country celebrates Thanksgiving, I pray that we celebrate it with them, but we celebrate it in our own way. We are grateful and thankful to you, the all-powerful only God who loves us enough to have sent your Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, thank you for all your promises, all your blessings, and our certain future, not because of things that we have done, but because of things that you have done. Thank you. Thank you for your person. Thank you for your works. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the difficulties of our life which drive us to you. Father, we thank you in everything and for everything in the magnificent name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.